Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over this long period of time, we are studying together from a section of the New Testament known as the General Epistles. These would be the books of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and Jude. Now, this is a rather lengthy study, but I've been trying to go through this study very, very slowly and very carefully with you, because these books are vitally important to our understanding of God's plan and God's purposes for our lives, and for this world, in fact. Some people neglect this particular section of the New Testament because there are things in here that disturb them. This section is especially emphasizing, and I've talked about this again and again, this section is especially emphasizing the proofs of salvation, not how to be saved, but how you can prove by the way you live, by your life and conduct, that you're really saved. And the question would be, if a person has no proof whatsoever in his life of salvation, there's never been a change, he's still oriented towards the things of Satan, the companions that he had before he was saved, the worldly amusements, the worldly habits. Has this person ever truly trusted the Lord Jesus as his Savior? Now, I've tried to emphasize again and again that none of us are perfect. We do not believe in what we call sinless perfection in living our lives here in this world. However, we are to be changed. There will be changes. We will desire things that are righteous in nature. We will desire fellowship with God Himself, with the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And in every way, there's going to be some indication, some evidence of change in our lives. And so as we've gone through the book of James, and we've completed now the book of 1 Peter, and just starting now the study of 2 Peter, we're aware that these questions need to be asked in the Christian life. We're not trying to cause doubt in anyone's heart or mind concerning their salvation, but these questions need to be asked. Has there been any change at all in your life? Are you oriented in the direction of righteousness, of holiness, of walk with the Lord Jesus? Now, we've come to the book of 2 Peter, and in the previous lesson, we discussed some of the questions concerning this, about the author of the book, concerning the date of the writing of the book, and some of these other questions. And just very briefly, and if you have a pencil or pen there, you might want to jot this down. I want to go through the suggested outline of this epistle. Now, each person, as they study and teach these books, will have a little bit different approach to the outline. But I believe that this is basically the outline of the book. The title of the book might well be Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. We have an introduction, of course, verse 1 of chapter 1. And then we talk about the nature of the true knowledge of God, chapter 1, verse 2 to verse 21. And then we talk about the attacks on the true knowledge of God. And this is a subject we're going to be covering a little bit deeply because these attacks are still going on concerning the true knowledge of God. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 22. And then the value of standing fast in the true knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. And finally, the final challenge of standing fast in the true knowledge of God. Chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And so this morning, I want to begin with the text of the epistle itself. We're now in the book of 2 Peter, and I want to begin with the text of it. Let's go to verse 1 and of chapter 1. And in this passage, of course, the author introduces himself. This is true in most of the epistles. In the very first verse of the chapter 1, the author is going to introduce himself and say something about himself. Paul, of course, did this in his epistles, and Peter and John and others would do the same thing. Now, in his first epistle that Peter wrote, Peter simply introduced himself as an apostle. And I've emphasized this again and again. Why do these men mention their apostleship? Because they're speaking with authority. There's danger that the readers of these books will not take them very seriously. In other words, this is simply Peter's words, or Peter's ideas, or Peter's imaginations, and or his prejudices, as the case might be. They often accuse Paul of this when he would speak of the role of women in the church. Well, Paul was prejudiced against women. And this, of course, is not true. Every part of the Bible is the Word of God itself. There is no part of the Bible that we can separate from being the Word of God. In other words, God, by His Spirit, He inspired men what they were to write down. They wrote down these things. He used their personalities, their style of writing. But nevertheless, the truths that they express are the Word of God itself. And so as we come to this, Peter now is saying, I not only speak the Word of God, but I'm speaking as a representative of God, whom God has especially appointed as an apostle. And, of course, in 1 Peter, that's the way he introduces himself. Now, I want to read with you a few of the verses in chapter 1, and then let's talk a little bit about verse 1. Let me read, first of all, chapter 1, and we're going to read down to verse 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge, and to knowledge add temperance, and to temperance add patience, and to patience add godliness, and to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love, or charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, then make you that you should be neither barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now let's go back in this passage. Let's go back, first of all, to verse 1. And Peter, in verse 1, introduces himself in this manner. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now the word servant here is not as we think of the word servant. The word servant here is the idea of the bond slave. A person who is taken against his will is now a slave of a master who may be a Christian or not a Christian, who may be kind or who may be cruel. And this person now is completely under his domination. He is completely submitted to him. He is under his full control. He has no will of his own whatsoever. And so whenever Paul or Peter or any of the others who write these New Testament books refer to themselves as a servant, they're really referring to themselves as a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful designation for a man of God, that he is completely under the control, he is completely submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. And he has no will of his own, he has no desire of his own. He's following the Lord absolutely, completely. And what a wonderful designation this is for a Christian. And this should be true of each of our lives, of course. So Peter is trying to say, I am an apostle, I have authority. I have authority over churches. I have authority to give you the Word of God. God has used me in many, many wonderful ways. But in my heart, I humbly acknowledge myself as a slave or a bondslave of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful admission this is from Peter. Paul had done the same thing in some of his epistles. He had described himself as an apostle, but also as a bondslave of Jesus Christ. Now, again, this word apostle, and let me just say a word about this. This word apostle gives the idea of authority. In Paul's case, people were questioning his authority. Paul, you've never been with the Lord Jesus in the flesh when he was here on the earth. It is true you had the vision on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, but you never were actually with the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though you claim to be an apostle, even though God might designate you as an apostle, you're not equal with the other apostles. And Paul is defending himself. He is saying, I'm not doing this proudly, I'm not saying this proudly, but I am equal in every way with any other apostle. I am an apostle of Jesus Christ. Therefore, you are to listen to me. You're listening to what I say, because I'm delivering to you the Word of God. So they're to carefully heed the instructions that Peter here is sharing with them, for they come with the Lord. And of course, Paul used the same approach. Now we come down to verse 2, and this is going to take us clear down to verse 21, the nature of the true knowledge of God. Now we noticed in the very beginning that the title of the book could well be Standing Fast in the True Knowledge of God. Someone else might give it a different title, but that's the title that I believe is here. It's mentioned here in the first chapter. First of all, verses 2 to 4. True knowledge is from God and is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is very important for us to understand, that the true knowledge of God, of course, is from God Himself and is centered in God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look, for instance, at the long list of blessings that God has given us in Christ, we look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14. And you'll notice, and we've looked at this passage very briefly before, but you'll notice in this passage of Scripture that every verse has some reference to the Lord Jesus and to the centrality of His life and ministry in anything concerning us. Anything concerning us. I want to emphasize this again and again. In everything, in anything concerning us, the Lord Jesus must be central. And of course, He's central in our salvation. He's central in our being sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's central in our future, as we have future hope. He's centered in our lives right now. He's to be central in everything about us. In fact, as I live my life in this world, it's the Lord Jesus I'm looking to. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 4, "Live in me and I in you." He uses this phrase, "abide in me." It's the idea of live in me. I'm to be the center of your life, the center of your attention. I'm to be your focus day by day. And so you're to think of me. You're to love me more. You're to be more committed to me daily. You are to appreciate more and more what I've done. You're to be more thankful to me. You're to praise me with your life. And so the Lord Jesus is emphasizing this truth. So all that we have in the way of spiritual attainments and results has come through the person and work of the Lord. Now this is very difficult for some people to accept. In other words, they can accept that Jesus was a great man. They could accept that Jesus was a great teacher. They could accept that Jesus is a great example, for instance. But they cannot accept His true person and work. The fact that He is the divine Son of God, who left heaven's glory, took upon Him the form of a man. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 8. He took upon Himself the form of a person, a human being, and He suffered everything that He could possibly suffer as He shed His blood and was crucified there on the cross for us. And so the Lord Jesus was still the divine Son of God, even in His humanity. He was still the divine Son of God. The Gospel of John makes this very, very clear. And so we never lower Him in our estimation. We never treat Him as inferior in any way to God Himself. Jesus is the divine Son of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, the next thing we notice in verse 2, and that is, there are some things He emphasizes concerning this true knowledge. First of all, it's a source of sustaining grace and peace in our hearts when our hearts are centered truly in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is very, very important in our lives. Apart from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, there can be no true knowledge of God if these are not the very heart of our knowledge of them. In other words, these things are to be very, very important to us. And so peace and happiness and joy comes as we walk in the true knowledge of God. Now, I want to emphasize again and again, as long as I've been a Christian, I'm old enough to be the grandfather of many of you, but as long as I've been a Christian, as many times as I've read the Scriptures, I never know everything concerning the truth of God. Every time, every year, in fact, when I go through the Scriptures again and carefully study them and underline and meditate on these Scriptures, I'm learning new things from God. So when we think of ourselves as knowing everything, we're just deceiving ourselves. No matter how young or how old we might be, there's always something else we can learn about Him. Another thing we notice about the true knowledge of God in verse 3, it is also the source of God's divine power being present in our lives, as this knowledge is the center of our faith and is the center of our attention in daily living. And this is also very important for us to understand, that when we have the true knowledge of God, it's going to be the center of everything in our lives. And so this is very, very important. So we're going to have God's divine power, but it's going to be as we're walking in the true knowledge of God. In other words, when you walk apart from the truth, you cannot expect either the blessing of God or the favor of God or the power of God to rest upon your lives. God centers his attention upon true knowledge. Then one other thing I can mention before I have to close this lesson. This knowledge also gives us a full understanding and experiencing of his precious promises concerning our lives and our relationship with him. Now, many times, and I'm sure this is true for most of you, many times in my life I have claimed the promises of God. And in fact, almost daily I claim the promises of God. It may be the promise of God's sustaining strength. It may be the promise of God's peace to reign in my heart when I'm beset with possible worries and fears. It may be some other promise of God. Maybe he's leading my life when I'm wondering what I'm going to do, what the future is going to bring, what decisions I should make, and so forth. And again, it is when we're centered in the true knowledge of God, we're truly centered in his truth and in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, in other words, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, when we're centered in him, then we're going to have this experiencing of the promises of God. They'll mean something to us. In other words, he's trying to say, don't claim the promises of God if you're not walking with him. Don't claim anything about him. You know, sometimes people will claim a promise in a time of desperation when they're going through some very difficult experience, and they'll claim some promise of God. But in actuality, their hearts are far from him. They're not even walking close to him. They're not in a position to claim his promises or to receive his favor and his blessing. So when we're walking in the true knowledge of God, we're walking in right relationship with him, we can expect that we can claim his promises, and his promises will apply to us even as they did thousands of years ago when they were first given to people like David and others who wrote down these promises inspired by God. Now, I need to stop right here, but I want to leave with you this opening here. And we're just down to verse 4 now. And when we continue, we're going to begin with verse 4, and we're going to continue some of these things concerning this. And may the Lord help you as we get into this study even further. May the Lord help you to follow the Word of God as we study it for yourselves, understand what it is teaching, and then live by the truth that God is sharing with you. May the Lord bless you, each one.